The book of Romans is all about the gospel. Okay. And the gospel is the good news. That's what gospel means, good news. And the good news is that Jesus died on the cross for us and offers us eternal life. So, the book of Romans is all about the gospel. And the first three chapters, Romans 1 through 3, are all about sin. God's proving I am a sinner. Now, if you knew me, you would say God would need no proof that Craig is a sinner. But maybe you need to be convinced that your sin from birth separated you from Jesus Christ. When we talk about sin, that's what we're talking about. So some people are really bad sinners, and some people are really good people, but still, at birth, because of what Adam did, I was born separated from God. That's the idea of sin. So sometimes sin is really sinful. Sometimes sin is just being proud. I'm better than you are. That's that feeling. And that was Satan's sin. Satan's first sin was, I will be like the Most High God. And he said, I'll be just like Jesus Christ. And that was pride. And so, anyway, so the first point in the book of Romans is no, oh no, I have sin, I need a Savior. And so Jesus Christ came into the world, and then in chapters, now somewhere in chapter 3, after we get to the verse, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, which is Romans 3:23, Paul then tells us that salvation is a gift, being declared right by a gift. All right, so he's just showing us how to be right with God. First, I have a problem. My problem is sin. I cannot fix my own problem. God sent his son, and on the cross, he paid for my sin, and he paid for the gift. By the way, what is the name of the gift that God gives to you the moment you trust Jesus as Savior? The name of the gift is, yes, I heard it there. Wasn't that loud, but I heard it. The gift of eternal life. Bought and paid for. So, this chapter says, therefore, being justified, that means declared right by faith, we have peace with God. So this is saying, the sin part is saying, I'm at war with God, God is at war with me because of my sin. But when we get to this part, God says, peace, and the war stops. So if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, God says, my war against your sin is over. You'll never go to hell. You'll never go to hell. And so we would call this section salvation, which is, you see the word saved. Well, you see the word saved, kind of see the word saved in there. You have sin, salvation, and then we just completed this last section, 6 through 8. And what about being saved now? I'm going to give you a new word here, so this would be kind of a word to put in your dictionary, in your head. Sanctification. Which means salvation now, presently. If you trust Jesus as Savior, all right, you got a life. What do? Well, you can actually grow, just like a baby grows. And so that's what he's teaching here. Sanctification, grow like the Lord Jesus Christ. So you might say this is salvation past. If Jesus is your Savior, that's over. You don't have to go back here. This is salvation present. This is what God is doing in your life right now until Jesus comes. We had songs about Jesus coming. Well, Jesus is coming. He's coming for us. He's also coming for Israel. And now, where we are today, we are in chapters 9 through 11. And we're just starting that. We're in chapter 9. And in chapter 9, we go, the big question here is, since we have an S word, we need another S word for chapters 9 through 11. We're going to say sovereignty. Sovereignty. Okay, sovereign means God is the boss. God is the king. There's not another king above God that he has to answer to. And God as the boss has a future plan for the people who said no. Who put Jesus on the cross? Well, the Romans put Jesus on the cross, but the Jews turned him over to be crucified. And God has a plan for the Jewish people. That's what we're going to look at now. So we're going to call this, God is in charge. He is the sovereign. And he has a plan, believe it or not, to save the people who sent Jesus to the Romans to be put on the cross. And they didn't want the Savior. They didn't want him. But he came for, but well, anyway, don't worry about that now because that's what we're going to talk about. So this would be salvation. When we look at salvation, what happened in my past? What's happening in my present? And this includes me because I'm coming back with the Lord Jesus. And if you can read my handwriting, can you read that word there? Do you need glasses? Are you old like me? Future. Future. This is my future. My future is with the Lord Jesus when he comes back to reign as the sovereign king. And so think about how wonderful it is to actually know you're saved. Do you know you have eternal life? You can think about, well, my past is settled. Right now, I have something really good in my life that's going on. I have salvation that's present. And it's not over. I don't have to worry when I die, will I go to heaven? Because that's what Jesus did on the cross. He paid for that, right? And so I can say my future role with the Lord Jesus Christ, I have a whole eternity ahead. So this is the salvation. This is when God offers you his son and you say, yes, I take Jesus to be my Savior. He's giving you this huge, huge gift for your past, for your present, and for your future. Is Jesus your Savior? He can be. You don't have to worry about your sin. You don't have to worry about your future. You don't even have to worry about what God will do with your life now. If Jesus is your Savior, God is offering him. Okay, well, that's review. There's more in the book after we get done with this. But right now, here is, let me get my pen here. My big question here is, if God is so wonderful, and I just told you God's salvation is so wonderful, didn't I? If God's salvation is so wonderful, why didn't all the Jewish people trust the Lord Jesus? Why did they turn Jesus over to be crucified? You'd think that the Jewish people who, and Paul, the writer of Romans, is Jewish. And so, this is his question to us. If salvation is so wonderful, why didn't the people who were closest to the Lord Jesus, they saw his miracles, right? They watched him day to day while he was in their country. And he was doing his miracles and he was teaching his teachings. You'd think, wow, if I was that close to the Lord Jesus and I saw him do miracles and I heard his wonderful teaching, I'd run to him. They didn't. Do they know something I don't know? That's a good question. And so that's what Paul is answering. And so the question is, why don't all the Jews run to Jesus? What about Israel? And so listen to what Paul says. This is verse 1. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying.
How's this? Whoa, it won't get any bigger than that.
Sorry. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. He could have said he was very sad, right? Paul could say, hey, just really sad. But he says, no, I've got sorrow. That's real sadness. And not only that, it's just like grief is what you have when someone dies. So he really is saying, when he's talking about this here, he's saying, it's like I couldn't be any sadder. But Paul, you're saved. What would make you sad? And what makes Paul sad is I'm a Jewish person and the Jewish people aren't getting saved like they should. And he says, I could wish. Now it's not possible, but he says, I could wish that I myself were cursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Here's what Paul is saying. I wish if it were possible that just like Jesus laid down his life for me so I could be saved, I wish I could lay down my life so all my Jewish family and friends would come to the Lord Jesus. I've never really wanted someone to be saved the same way that Paul wanted to be someone saved, to say, I wish if I could get unsaved so that everyone else could get saved, I would want that. But that's what he's saying. He said, boy, if I could be separated from Christ, so they could be joined to Christ, I'd do that. But Paul knows it's impossible. Can you be separated from the Lord Jesus once he is your Savior? No, you can't. It's part of the promise. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's what we covered in chapter 8. Jesus is your Savior. There's no separation. And in chapter 8, we started out, there's no condemnation. There'll never be a judgment that sends you to hell if Jesus is your Savior. And so now Paul is saying, well, I wish somehow, and I'm so sad that my own brothers and my own kinsmen, that's relatives, all right? It's his siblings, it's his aunts, it's his uncles, it's all the Jewish people. He's Jewish. And he says, but it's according to the flesh, he says, who are Israelites. Now, he's saying, what's the benefit then? Let me try. Okay. Who are the Jewish people who said no to the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, who are they? Well, they're Israelites. That means they are part of the nation of Israel. And they are descendants. That means their great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was Israel, whose name also is Jacob. Okay, who are Israelites? To whom belong the adoption of sons? All right, now, got to put your thinking caps on here. You know what adoption is, right? You can't have children, but you're married. So you say, let's see, I'm going to buy a child. Well, you can't really buy a child, can you? People say, Craig, I'll give you my son. So, well, I don't want your son. You don't want him. Why should I want him? But I could adopt a kid, right? And make him my child, even though Nancy didn't give birth and I didn't father the child. That's adoption. So guess what? God loves people so much who are lost in their sins that he gives you new birth. That's birth, right? But then he adopts you as a son, and he makes you a legal son of his. So if you have adopted sons, you could tell your child, I picked you. If you have just birth children, you could say, you were an accident, but we still love you. Okay, so here's what happened to the whole nation. God took Israel, this whole nation of people, and they were slaves in the land of Egypt. You gotta read your Bible. Knowing your Bible, just reading our Bible reading from Genesis all the way through Ruth, it'll open this up to you. You'll go like, your eyes will be wide open. But when God took the whole nation of Jewish people, the Israelites, out of Egypt, and he brought them over the Red Sea, and he opened it up, and it stood like this on both sides, and he called that adoption as sons. And he says in, I think, the book of Hosea, he says, out of Egypt I have called my son. And so you and I are sons individually, but the whole nation of Jewish people, God says, that's my son. That is my son. And so Israel was adopted as the son of God. When they came out of Egypt, he made them his son. And when you make someone your son by adoption, you have to sign papers, and the judge has to say, okay, you can adopt this son. So God took them out of Egypt, and they went to a mountain. And on that mountain, God gave them a law. And he made them not sign it, but they did sign it. They took blood of animals, because God didn't give them papers to sign. He gave them this law, and he wrote part of it on stones. And so then they took the blood of animals, and they sprinkled the book. And then they took the blood, and they sprinkled the people. So there's blood on the people, and there's blood on the book, and there's blood all over the place. And that was the signature that they were adopted sons, and God had given them his law. And so that belongs to the adoption of sons. The glory. Here's something that you and I don't really have the way Israel. We have adoption as sons as Christians. But when God took them out of Egypt, brought them to the mountain, he gave them the law. You know, the Ten Commandments, right? He gave them the law. He also told Moses to build a tent at that time. And not a church, it was a tent where the Jewish people worshiped. Okay, you come into this building, right? This is where we're worshiping today, right? But there's nothing special. I mean, we love the building, but when we leave, God is not here anymore. The tent that God gave, God actually in a special way lived in that tent. So in the very inside room in the tent, you couldn't even go in because it was so bright with light. One time God made the tent so bright no one could even go into the whole tent. And the whole time then that Israel was leaving Egypt and working back into the nation of Israel, it took them 40 years, they had a light above this tent. You know what the light is? It's the glory. The glory is everything good and perfect, but it's also light. And so God gave the nation of Israel his glory. And of course, he kind of does that for us too, but he also gave them covenants. Covenants are special promises. It's a legal agreement. Do you know who God gave the first covenant legal agreement to in this way? It's Abraham. And he made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with Noah also, and he gave the rainbow as a sign of that covenant. He made a covenant with Abraham, and he gave circumcision to the Jewish boys as the sign of that covenant. But the covenant to Abraham says that he would bless Abraham. Abraham is the first Jewish person. And you probably know that. But God made a promise to Abraham
And that promise is called a covenant, and God promised to bless him. But God also promised to bless all the nations, everybody on earth, through Abraham. When Abraham is blessed, all the nations will be blessed. And that blessing then is all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what all these people who said no to the Lord Jesus Christ, they're the sons of Israel. They were adopted by God as sons. They had the glory, they had the special promises of God that we don't even have today. And then they had, they had the law. And you know what the law is, the Ten Commandments: you shall not steal, you shall have no other gods before me, shall not make for yourselves any idols or statues, no graven images, you shall not commit adultery. All those good, perfect laws, God actually gave 613 laws in one law. When he made them a nation, he gave them a law. Just like when United States became a nation, we actually started out by writing our Constitution. What is the chief law of the land? If you took the citizenship test, it's the Constitution. What does the Constitution do? It constitutes the country. It establishes the country. That's why it's called Constitution. It constitutes. And we started with a law to establish this country. God started with a law on that mountain, Mount Sinai, to establish the country. And that belongs to them. And then we said, wait, God gave them a tent and a place to worship and temple, the temple service. So the tent turned into a building with stones where God didn't wander anymore. And so that was called a temple. And then the whole Bible, from Genesis all the way to Malachi, right before the coming of the Lord Jesus, is filled with promises for the Jewish people. One of the promises is, in spite of their saying no to the Savior when he comes, God's still going to save them. I mean, almost every, I don't know every book, but boy, Genesis through Deuteronomy, the Bible promised that the Jewish people would say no to the Savior when he came, but God promised to save them anyway. And Isaiah, he showed the Jewish nation they would say no when Jesus offered them salvation. He says, well, that's too bad. I'm going to save you anyway, because guess what? Who's in charge? God is sovereign. He's going to save them anyway. But Paul here is so sad because they didn't get saved. And so he's saying, look at all the things they have. They have the fathers. Well, I mean, I have a father, you have a father. What does he mean, they have the fathers? The fathers are the first three important people in the Jewish nation. And the fathers in Judaism, the fathers in Judaism are going to be Abraham, number one, let's say Abe. And number two, Abraham had a son. Isaac is number two. And then number three is Jacob, whose name is Israel. Those are really the fathers, the three fathers. Abraham was the first. He has this son, Isaac. Isaac has this son, Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. Just to keep us going here, he has 12 sons. Those sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's all the tribes there are. So everything became fixed after the fathers. So they had the Jewish fathers. And then what else is so wonderful? Let's read a new color here. From whom is the Christ? What's the Christ? That's Jesus, all right? That's Jesus. Jesus came. One of the little kids asked me, was Jesus Jewish? You know what I said? Didn't you go to Sunday school last week?
Yes, Jesus is Jewish. Jesus came from the Jewish nation. Jesus is a Jew. Jesus was Jewish. And so Paul is saying, look how the Jewish people really own the Savior. He came from the Jewish people, number one, according to the flesh, right? What does that mean? That means his body. His body came out of Mary. Mary, and you can read the beginning of Luke and the beginning of Matthew, how it goes all the way back to Adam. Jesus is a real man. You know, that's good, because a real man went to the cross, right? And a real man paid for the sins of every other man. And now a real man is in heaven praying for me, and he's a man. Is Jesus just a man, though? Is that enough that it's just a Jewish guy died on a cross? No, what else is Jesus other than just a man? He's God. Well, I wish Paul would say that. That would help. Oh, he did say that. Are you still reading? Look at this. It says, and from whom is the Christ, the Savior, according to the flesh, that means his physical mom and dad were Jewish, he was Jewish, who is God over all, blessed forever, amen. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, he's a man, and he is God. Do you know that? Do you accept that? Really, to be saved, you really have to have that understanding, or you're accepting the wrong Jesus. So we know that Jesus is a man. We know that Jesus is God overall, overall God, the God above all, even though he's a man. And of course, he's blessed forever. So two things about Christ. Even though he's from the Jews, he's at the same time over the Jews. He's not limited to just, well, he's just Jewish. That's not the case. Okay, so this is everything all these Jewish people, you can understand how sad Paul is, because he's saying, man, they should have seen that. They, all this privilege they had, and they blew it when Jesus came. So the question would be then, if Jesus came, he did these miracles, his own people saw these miracles, has the Bible failed? Because God said, Savior will come through the Jews. And the Jews will believe on him. He will be the Savior of the Jews. And so Paul's question is, well, has the Bible failed? And his answer is, but it is not as though the Word of God has failed. Alright? People who don't know anything about the Bible would say, well, if the Jews didn't believe, then they knew something I didn't know. But no, he's saying the Bible has not failed. The Bible cannot fail. And I'd like to say this for us today. If you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, God cannot fail you. I can fail God, can't I? I mean, he's a father. I could disappoint my father, my human father. I can disappoint my heavenly father. But God the Father will never fail me. And God's words will never fail. That means they can never not come true. And and here's what he says, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. All right, now we have really a point here. Not all the Jewish, not every son of Abraham, Abraham is the first father. Remember, we got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel. So there's the big three there. One, two, three. And so Paul says, all the children of God, all the saved people, it's not because they're Abraham's descendants. So Abraham had other children. But the one son of promise was Isaac. It says, but through Isaac, your descendants will be named. And so in the book of Genesis, that's what God said to Abraham. And so not all of Abraham's children were Jewish. They had to come through Isaac. And he says, that is not the children of the flesh who are children of God. In other words, it's not enough just to be born for a Jewish person to be born physically Jewish. He has to actually trust the Lord Jesus. He has to have faith in the promise of God. Now, that's the Jewish people. I would like to put it for us today. Some people think my parents went to church and they're Christians, so that makes me a Christian. And what's true for them is true for us here. Just because your parents go to church and maybe even your parents made you get baptized at a certain age, I don't know. But your parents forcing you to go to church didn't make you a Christian. That just got you inside a door. All right? If you were a mouse and you jumped into a cookie jar and started eating cookies, how long would you have to be in the cookie jar before you became a cookie? Well, obviously, being in a cookie jar doesn't make a mouse a cookie. He was born a mouse. He's going to die a mouse. Something has to happen. So how long sitting in this church will it take for you to become a Christian? Sitting in the church doesn't make you a Christian. Having Christian parents doesn't make you a Christian. And that's what he's pointing out here. Abraham had lots of children. Not every child was a child who believed the promise. And so really it's very pointed to us. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus? Because your parents can't do it for you. And so, it's not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise. You see the difference between flesh and promise are regarded as descendants. And so only Isaac then, first next generation, became a child of promise. He was the one who God singled out to give the promises and to believe. So the children of God come from the promise, not physical birth. All right. Sin came through Adam, and this is a good question here. How did sin get in the world? Came in through Adam, right? Adam sinned at the tree. Adam takes the fruit, and sin came into the world through Adam. But, ladies, who opened the door? Who was the one that got tricked? And Adam said, well, I'm going to follow her, and I'm going to disobey God. Well, it was the wife. It was Eve. And so there was Eve. And she took of the fruit. Adam didn't even have to pick it on the tree. I'm going to make her look more attractive here. She's not very attractive, and I apologize. But she gave the fruit. She ate and gave to her husband. The woman opened the door, right? And the man walked right in, eyes wide open. He knew what he was doing. So that's how sin came into the world. The woman did not believe the word of God. Adam disobeyed the word of God, and sin came into the world. Now, let's think about this. How does sin get out of the world? Because we're starting to talk about women now. Look at this. He says, For this is the word of promise. At the same time, I will come, and Sarah will have a son. Now, he's moved from these men, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob. Now he's talking about Abraham's wife, whose name is what? Sarah. How does sin go out of the world? Here's where sin came into the world, at this tree. Sin goes out of the world. At this tree, sin came into the world when they ate fruit from the tree, And now God takes my sin, puts it on Jesus Christ on the tree. But how did Jesus Christ get into the world? And what was the first promise in the Bible about a Savior? Guess what? It would be the seed of who? $1 million, if I have it, to answer this question. I don't have $1 million, I'm sorry. But it's the seed of the woman, isn't it? Do you remember? So God opens the door. He opened the door for sin through this woman, and Adam took it from her, disobeying God, and now he opens the door for salvation. Who was the woman who gave birth to Jesus? Mary, did you know your baby boy? Mary, aren't you glad I stopped singing? Mary, the promise comes through Mary because it's through the seed of the woman. And the promised son, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the door is open, bringing Jesus into the world, and Jesus dies on the cross for my sin. And so, sin goes out. Partially through a woman, because it partially came in through a man. Partially came in through a woman. Okay, so now we're talking about women here. And he says, I will talk. He says, this is a word of promise. The promise in Genesis 3:15 is to a woman, for a woman, about a woman. And now he's saying, this is a word of promise. It's Sarah. Abraham, it's not your other wives. It's not anyone else. It's going to be through the woman, just like I promised in Genesis chapter 3. Well, it gets more. And he says, and not only this, there was Rebecca also. This is really going to tax your memory. I got Abraham, his wife is Sarah. Who is the next son in line? Abraham, Isaac. Who is Isaac's wife? She's like the wife they had, he sent the servant all the way back home to get this wife. That wife is Rebecca. So now we got Isaac's wife, Rebecca, and when God is tracing the promise, he's saying, this is promise, this is promise, he's now going through the women. Because God has chosen the ladies to bring the Savior into the world. That's a pretty exceptional thing. And not only this, but there was Rebecca also, when she conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. So Rebecca, this confuses it, right? Because the Savior has to come through a woman, but what's Rebecca's problem? She's got twins. So the Savior can't go through both of them. He's got to go through one of them. So when she goes by our father Isaac, for though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, here's the thing. God has to pick one of those to be the line through which the Savior comes into the world. And God made a decision before those children were born which son would receive the promise so that salvation would come to the world through that son. Now, you see, he's working through the Jewish people to bring the Savior into the world. And it's God's choices here because it's God's salvation. So, for though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, it wasn't because Jacob was a better person than Esau. That's not why God chose them. So that God's purpose, according to his choice, would stand. So it's, let's see. This calls for green. It's not that someone did something good or bad. It's God's purpose. This is what God wants. God's will. And God's choice, it was again, not because of works, but because of the Lord who calls people to himself. And it says, it was written, and now he gives us examples. Genesis 25:3, he says, it's nice to have babies, I guess, right? Okay, so when Isaac got pregnant, what was it? When Rebecca got pregnant, she's confused. Because there's fighting in her stomach, okay? And it's not because she had chilies. She goes and she asks God, she says, what's going on in my stomach here? and you've got twins. And God says to her, the older twin is going to serve the younger twin. Who's supposed to be the boss in the house? It's the oldest brother. You're the boss. And so that's the way it normally is, but God switched the order. He says, the way things happen in nature, the way things should happen among men, is the oldest one should be the person, and he should run the family, and really the Savior should come through him, right? God says, no, I want you to see that salvation is my choice. It's my purpose. It's not because someone's good or someone's bad. I'm picking the younger son. Before they were born, she goes and asks God, and God says, the older will serve the younger. And so, just as is it written, and then later in history, God confirms it. He says, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I hated. And that's in Malachi. And I just put another verse there to look at so you get the idea of love and hate. But I think let's stop here. And let's think about what we have said. The point of Romans 9 is God has this wonderful salvation. And the Jewish people who were closest to God said no. And you think, do they know something that I don't know? Or has the Bible failed? Can God not save Jewish people? And God's saying, yes, he can, and he will. And he says, don't think that just because a person is Jewish, every person born to Abraham was not a believer. Every person born to Isaac was not a believer. And every person born to Israel is not a believer. It was the children that God chose who would be the children who accepted the promise of God. So it's a big point for us. We have to understand that salvation is not because a person is good or bad. It's because you, hearing the promise of God, take the responsibility to come to God and say, Lord, I am a sinner and I am lost. God, thank you for giving your son. I take him to be my Savior. At that moment for us, God makes you a child and he adopts you as his son. Well, that's a good lesson for us. God is working something like that in Israel. And as he works something like what he's offering you today in Israel, he's showing us in Israel that his promises can't fail. God is in charge. That's an encouragement for me. If you're about to trust Jesus as Savior, you have to understand it's God who will keep you. You will not keep God. You will not keep yourself. God will keep you. It's his promise. It's his word. And he never fails. It's not as though the word of God fails. Jesus never fails. So if you have not, this morning, this afternoon, trust Jesus as your Savior. And God knows your heart. He will instantly give you the gift of eternal life. And he will instantly give you a future with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll right at this moment begin working in your life to change you. What a great salvation we have in the Lord Jesus. Well, let's pray and thank the Lord for his word and ask him to work in our hearts. Father, we bow before you and we thank you for your promises that cannot fail. We thank you that salvation is nothing of man, but it's everything of you. We thank you that you are the Lord of lords and King of kings. You're sovereign. You're the God of gods. And Father, we're just thankful. We pray that if anyone does not know sins forgiven, does not know they have the gift of eternal life, we pray that they turn the whole matter of that over to you. And we thank you that in trusting you, you will do the work that we cannot do. So we pray for anyone who may not yet have eternal life, that today they'd settle that before you. We pray for us who know you. I ask that you give us a bigger confidence in your word, that when things look like
you are not working, that we would understand that you are working and you're working your eternal purposes. We thank you for our time together, and we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.